hearing the story of the Lord. Today we're sort of combining two things. First of all, we're continuing on in our series on the covenant of communicant membership. We're looking today at the first of those vows in the covenant of communicant membership. Each person who joins this congregation is asked the question, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? We're also today as a congregation celebrating the Lord's Supper. And words play a key part in us understanding properly what we're doing today. If you divorce the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from the Word of God, all kinds of strange and frankly weird things happen. Church history is littered with the sacraments coming to play a part that is in fact irrational, that is in fact unbiblical in the life of the church. And so it's appropriate for us today as we come to this sacrament to think about how the Word of God and the sacraments in fact complement one another and define one another. But do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God? Do you believe that the Word of God is the only infallible rule for faith and life? Notice it doesn't say the only rule. For children, it's the word of mother and father that are a rule for faith and life. For those who take certain vows and play certain roles in society, you are a rule for faith and life for those under your jurisdiction. But notice that what we're saying in this vow is that the Word of God is the only infallible rule, and that that infallible rule must be lived by in both our faith, what we believe, and in our life, how we live. The burden of the Bible is always to bring our faith and our life together, that we are what we think, that who we are and our identity is then lived out in a life of action. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. When the church is passive, guess what? The other side wins. When the church is distracted, guess what? The light is dimmed. The light is put under a bushel. The light ought to be put on a stand that it might give light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your life, that they may see your good works and give glory to the one in whom you have faith, to your Father who is in heaven. Our life is the outworking of our faith. Our faith is defined by the rule of the Word of God. And the question is, where is the Word of God to be found? Is it to be found in the Hare Krishna of Hinduism? Is it to be found in the Torah of Judaism? Is it to be found in the scriptures of Islam? Is it to be found in the Holy Bible? Where is the Word of God to be found? That's the core and root issue for us today. Eat and drink are Jesus' words, instituting the Lord's Supper, the means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. If you would feed upon Christ and receive his benefits, you must by faith hear and believe the Word of God, just as Abraham did. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life. To make four points this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table today. The first one is very simply that for Abraham and for us today, the Lord shows up. The Lord shows up. We have two examples just in the few verses that we've read here today. In Genesis 12 and verse 7, we see that God comes near. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" I want us to think about the truth that God is there, that God is present with his people. We just heard a beautiful testimony as a session this morning about one who overcame fear because they understood that God is Emmanuel, God with us. God is not some distant, far-off, theoretical God. He's not the God of brainiacs. He's not the God of nerds. He's not the God that is far off and distant. He's the God who is with us. Indeed, he is in us. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do you know Christ in this personal and intimate way? Has the Word of God penetrated into the deepest recesses of who you are? What you think? What you feel? Is the spotlight of God's Word shone down into the cracks and crevices? God shows up to his people. In chapter 15 and verse 17, we see God making a covenant with Abraham. It's actually called a covenant in verse 18. But notice that it's not merely words. It's words in the context of a relationship, and part of that relationship is a visible manifestation of God's faithfulness. We don't have time to go into this today, but needless to say, there were all these different animals that God specified that Abraham ought to sacrifice. And it seems that in keeping with an ancient Near Eastern tradition, Abraham took each one of these animals and he cut them in half, probably from nose to tail. And that he took the pieces of each one of these animals, including some very big animals, and he laid them on two sides of this narrow valley. And it seems that Abraham was preparing to make a covenant with God, and then God shows up. And God is the one who passes between the animals. It's a very, very striking thing. Look at verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and then the details of that covenant are given. Friends, I want us to see that God is there. That though we cannot see God, God always sees us. That God reigns and rules. That he is spirit. Thus, we cannot see him. He's like the wind that blows when and where it will. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. Friends, this is the root and core conviction, is that God reigns. That our God is the creator of the heavens and earth. That because he made it, he has the right to rule it. And that he rules it according to his word. And that leads us to the second point this morning. Not only does the Lord show up, but the Lord speaks. And there's many places in the life of Abraham where we could see this. But at the very beginning, Genesis 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." And then the words of the Lord are given there. I remember as a child thinking about this verse quite a bit. Well, how did the Lord say this to Abram. You'll see in your footnote there in the ESV, this could be translated, the Lord had said to Abram. It may not be that it's chronicling exactly when the event happened, but that it had happened in the past. But the Lord spoke. Friends, he is there, and he is not silent. This is the second of the foundational Christian convictions that must mold and shape our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord has spoken. If the Lord has not spoken, then the only logical place for us to stand is as some sort of vague agnostic, for us to follow our own feelings, for us to do whatever is popular. But if God is there and he has spoken, friends, then we must hear the word of the living God. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and for life. I want to recommend a book to you. It would be my goal that this book would be on the shelf of every member of this congregation. It's a book that I read as a teenager called Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gresham Machen, written back in the 1940s. And Machen notes, quote, that the whole Old Testament looks forward to one great event. And in that one event, the whole of the New Testament finds its center and core. Salvation, then, according to the Bible, is not something that was discovered, but something that happened. Hence appears the uniqueness of the Bible. Christianity depends not upon a complex of vague ideas, but upon the narration of an event. Friends, God is there, and he has spoken. And he has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. We don't have to create some vague web of ideas. We have to stand firm in the truth that our God reigns, and that he has demonstrated that reigning in the incarnation, in the life and teaching, in the death and resurrection, and especially in the ascension of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord has spoken. When those people heard the words of Jesus, the Lord was speaking. Jesus says, "Everything that I have heard from heaven, I have made known to you." Jesus was and is the mouthpiece. He is the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king come from God to rescue us. The Lord has spoken. The Lord speaks because the Lord shows up. And now, number three, the Lord is honored when we receive his word by faith. The first two are objective realities. Now, here is our response to the fact that he is there and he is not silent. The Lord is honored when we receive his word by faith. And I'd like you to note that in Genesis 15, we have a very significant event in the life of Abraham and indeed in the life of the church. If you would understand Hosea, and if you would understand Paul, and if you would understand Peter Abelard, and if you would understand John Wycliffe, if you would understand Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox, and the Protestant church throughout the world today, you need to understand Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And notice that this begins by saying, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, friends, this may well be a reference to a theophany, to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. He's not yet Jesus. He's not yet become a man. But the word of the Lord came to Abram. And the word of the Lord said, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, again, maybe to the Son of God, O Lord God. Do you see there? Jesus is Lord and he's God. What will you give me? For I continue childless. And then there's this whole thing. God brings Abraham out of his tent. Look at the stars. You've seen the stars on a clear night. It's absolutely overwhelming. Count them if you are able. Then God said, the word of the Lord said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And then Abram's response, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, see here the specifics of this. Abraham believed the Lord. Now, that presupposes that God has in fact spoken to Abraham. God, through the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and now Abram is responding to that word in faith. And this is really where we come to the nut and the core of what we're doing today. We need to consider what the word of the Lord is. The Bible uses this phrase again and again. In the book of Acts, it comes to the place where it's simply, and the word was proclaimed, and many believed. The word, it just became the word. We talk about this with good biblical warrant to simply speak of the word. And the way the word is going forth, the word is going forth as it's preached. The word is going forth as God's people speak of it around their tables and in their homes and in their evangelism. The word of the Lord, friends, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the joints and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no one who is not laid open and bare before our God, and his word comes, penetrates and brings life to his people. And so the Lord is honored when we receive his word by faith. And I want to just point out there's three different ways that this word works in us. First of all, the word works in us in conversion. The word is life. The word penetrates hearts and changes people from the inside out. This is what we speak of being born again, being born of the Spirit. It is the Word that brings about the transformation. It's the Spirit speaking by and in the Word that brings about conversion. Consider also the Word in then our sanctification. A member of this congregation has hanging up on their wall a wonderful poster. Every time I see it, I chuckle. It's a little picture of a little chick. And there's two halves of a broken eggshell laying on either side. And this little chick has just stood up and says, so now what? And it's a very vivid image of the fact that now that you've been born again, now that babies, we've had several babies born in our congregation just recently. And you know what? That's only the start. The babies are born. Now what? Now there's a lot of work to be done. Now there's a lot of training to be done. Now there's a lot of teaching and experiencing life. The fact that you're born is only the beginning. Friends, God is sanctifying his people. The Westminster Confession says, although believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet the law, and I think this it's appropriate to say, the word of God is of great use to them, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and of their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also in the process their sinful, the sinful pollutions of their nature, their hearts, and their lives. Consider that the Word of God isn't just getting us out of the egg, that the Word of God is with us all along the way, and part of what it does is it reveals the fallenness of our own hearts and minds. It directs us, it binds us to to walk according to the will of God. And it teaches us that the way of salvation is not through our own efforts, but rather through the gospel of Christ. So the Word of God in conversion, the Word of God in sanctification, and then I'll even add a third today, the Word of God in perseverance. Think about the life of Abraham. When he came out of Ur of the Chaldeans on his way to the land of promise, he was no doubt filled with hope and vigor. The Big Picture Story Bible vividly pictures this season of Abraham, when Abraham and Sarah, as young, vibrant, strong people, leave Ur along with Haran. And then Abraham's father, Haran, dies. And then they go and they settle in the land. And they're childless. All of these promises to you and your children, as many as the stars in the sky, and now they're living in the land of promise and they haven't yet experienced the promise that God has made to them. And in fact, when God comes and announces that it will be fulfilled, Sarah laughs in the tent and says, I'm old and so's Abraham. How's this going to happen? And then God fulfills his promise. Think about the life of Abraham living as a solitary Bedouin, believing the promises that God has made to him, that through you and your descendants, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You will be a blessing. And friends, remember this covenant promise to us, that we will be a blessing. Part of the reason God put us here in Topeka, Kansas, is because there's people that he is going to bless. And I believe he will bless them through us. That because we were here, because we lived our lives, there will be people that will experience God's blessing. May that blessing come to us and through us. The Word is the Word of God. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, is honored when we receive his Word by faith. And that leads us then to the fourth point this morning. Because the Word and the sacrament go together. So the fourth point is the Lord is honored when we receive his sacrament by faith. And here's what I'd really like to turn our hearts, and this is a unique event for us today, but those who listen to this message can be blessed as well. As we consider that it's not only the Word of God, but it's also the symbols that God chooses to use. God uses the rainbow to define his covenant, to picture his covenant with Noah. God uses the stars to picture his covenant with Abram. God uses the sun and the moon to picture his covenant with David. God uses the cross and he uses the Lord's Supper to picture his covenant with us through Jesus Christ. The Lord is honored, friends, when we exercise our faith as we partake of the sacrament that he ordained. It was symbolic at the beginning. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." He was not taking off pieces of his flesh and handing them to the people. There's a symbolic element of this today, and yet my burden is, as the burden of John Calvin was, that we know and understand that we are truly feeding on Christ. Not physically. There's not some mystical thing that happens in these sacraments where we start eating Jesus' skin and bones. Where we start eating, where we start drinking his blood. From the very beginning, this has been a symbolic, symbolic meal. But the point is that by the blessing of Christ, that the Spirit comes to us and that we feed not with our mouths, but we feed by faith, not upon the Christ who is dead on the cross, broken into little bits, but rather the Christ who is ascended into heaven, that the sacrament is a means by which his people all over the planet have immediate access to the throne room of Christ. That we feed on him the way citizens feed upon their sovereign as they come into his presence and they behold him in his glory. And they know who they are in their union with their sovereign. And so in just a few moments, we'll come to the Lord's table today. But I want us to note that word and sacrament go together. The word and sacrament are like the two wings, maybe we could say, of an airplane. I was on an airplane this week, and I was very grateful for both of the wings. In fact, on the way back from Denver, I got to sit in the one row where it was a prop plane, and the prop was about 2 feet in front of my feet, and the landing gear went up and down just a couple feet outside my window, and it was quite an interesting place to be, right in between the prop of the plane and the tires as they were landing on the runway and as they were getting folded up and down. It was a really neat place to be. And it made me think about and analyze the structure of that airplane. I would encourage you to analyze and think about the structure of the covenant of grace. As there is both a linguistic and a visual element. And that Christ himself established these things. This is not some cute sales pitch. This is Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. And all around the world, God's people are centered upon the cross. They're centered upon God's power to save and upon his death and his resurrection and his ascension. What a glorious thing it is to come. And so I would invite you to come with me now as we draw near and as we partake of him by faith. This time I would ask the ushers to come forward as we come to the Lord's table. And let's go ahead and turn in our Psalters. Let's sing Psalm 24 just as we come here. Psalm 24. Selection C, and I'd like us to sing just the first two stanzas of Psalm 24, selection C. And we'll stop there. But what a blessing it is to do this in remembrance of Christ. What a wise and thoughtful thing it was for the eternal Son of God to become a man and then to have a meal. I was going to remind us that Abraham also had a meal. You can go and walk today through the Valley of the Kings just on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Probably the place where Abraham came and where he met the various kings and where Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, the king of Salem, came forth and gave that blessing upon Abraham. God is always in fellowship with his people. And the sacrament is a sacramental meal. It's a meal of fellowship. It's a place where God comes to us and says, listen to my words. Know who I am. Let's love one another. I've loved you. You love me and love one another. Remember that this sacrament is referred to as communion, because we not only live in our communion with Christ, but we also live in our communion with one another. This is a meal where all of us come to the Lord and where the Lord blesses us and unites our hearts together by faith. So come with me and remember. Remember that night before Christ went to the cross. Remember the great weight that was on him. Remember how he spoke of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in his people. Remember how he was betrayed. Remember how he kept his spiritual wits about him, even as his disciples abandoned him. And the temple guard, who were dedicated to the preservation of the worship of God, now were attacking and binding the Son of God. I wonder if any of those temple guard ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in the hours just prior to that, Jesus had sat there in the upper room. We don't know exactly where. Tradition has a couple different places in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus came and he sat with those who had probably by this time ate with him hundreds and hundreds of times, thousands of times possibly. And consider that Jesus came. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and also the cup. And so following his example and ministering in his name, I take this bread and this cup and I exhibit them to you, his disciples, as the sacramental symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord. After the Lord Jesus had taken the bread and the cup, he blessed them. So let us pray as we give thanks and consecrate these elements.